I really appreciate Daniel saying us young fellows, because we're very rapidly becoming old-timers. And back to what Jerry just said, depending on where you are in the congregation, we probably are old-timers to some. I guess it's just a question of perspective, you know. But that was good. Same thing. Welcome to anybody on the webcast. I think my dad's joining in today, so I'll try to, you know, not mess this up, because now I got pressure. Somebody's watching that, you know, can yell at me, I guess. I don't know. He has. I'm not going to give specifics, but he has, and a few times. May or may not have been earned. Let's turn over today to Deuteronomy 12. There's a phrase that we heard in the sermonette today, and a phrase that we hear often this time of year, and is that phrase about a place where God chooses to place his name. So we'll see an example of this over in Deuteronomy 12. And we'll start in verse 4. But you shall not worship the Lord your God in such things, but you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place. And there you shall go. There you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, your heave offering of your hand, your vowed offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of the flocks and herds. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all to which you have put your hand, you, your household, in which the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall not at all do as we are doing here today, every man doing what is right in his own eyes. For as yet you have not come to the rest and the inheritance which your Lord your God has given you. Verse 10, but when you cross over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God has given you to inherit, and he gives you rest from your enemies round about, so that you dwell in safety, then there will be a place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. And you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithe, the heave offering of your hand, and all your choice offerings which you vow to the Lord. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters, your male and female servants, the Levite who is within your gate, since he has no portion nor inheritance with you. Take heed of yourself that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every place that you see, but in the place which the Lord chooses, in one of your tribes, where you shall offer burnt offerings, and you shall do all that I command you. We'll jump down to verse 18. But you must eat them before the Lord your God in the place which the Lord your God chooses, you and your sons and your daughters, your male servants, your female servants, the Levite who is within your gate, and you shall rejoice before the Lord, before your Lord your God in all which you have put your hands. Verse 21, if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, then you may slaughter from your herd and from your flock which the Lord has given you, just as I have commanded you, and you may eat within your gate as much as your heart desires. Verse 26, only the holy things which you have, your vowed offerings, you shall take to the place where the Lord your God chooses. We'll just finish up for time's sake. Verse 29, when the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them. After they are destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods. For they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it, and you shall not add to it or take away from it. In that chapter, six times, God points out that we are to worship in a place that he chooses to place his name. Six times. And we typically associate that with the fall holy days. I won't turn there, but other places in Deuteronomy, he says that about the Passover. We are to celebrate the Passover in the place where God chooses to place his name. Time and time again, through the book of Deuteronomy, that statement is made multiple, multiple times. And here, in just one chapter, six times, he brings it up. So that makes us key in a little bit, right? If a writer in the Bible is just saying the same thing over and over again, that's an indicator. That's a red flag. That's a flag for us as the reader to go, wait a minute. This might be important. It's not mentioned once. Not mentioned twice. It's a half a dozen times in one chapter. So it's got to mean something, right? There's got to be something there. Six times, one chapter. He refers to the place where he is going to place his name. Well, where is that? Where is it? I mean, if he's so adamant in this scripture, in this chapter, just this chapter alone, if it's coming up so many times, it's clearly important. And he closes the chapter by saying, listen, don't worship the way everyone else is worshiping. Worship the way I want you to worship. So he gives this guideline and he says, don't be like everybody else. Do what I'm telling you to do. Worship the way I say to worship. Don't add to or take away from. So it's talking about worship here. It's talking about, so there's something that he's trying to get across to us. So we want to spend a little time today. We want to really look at, well, where did God place his name? And is there something there for us to learn? Is there something that we should pick up on? There's got to be something to it because of how often it gets reiterated. Before we go, I want to take a look. I want to really focus on something that Moses says in verse 8 of chapter 12. He says, You shall not at all do as we are doing here today. Well, let's just stop for a second here. Moses is preaching to the nation of Israel here, and he goes, listen, here's what we're supposed to do. But you can't do what we're doing right now. You can't do what we're doing. God hasn't given you rest. You haven't gotten the inheritance, is what he says in verse 9. For as yet you have not come to the rest of the inheritance which the Lord your God has given you. So he gives this message. He gives this command, this decree. You have to worship in this way, in the place that I'm telling you to worship. But then Moses says, but don't do the way you're doing. We're not doing it that way today. In fact, we're not even there yet. So Moses points out something that's interesting that's going to come up a couple of times specifically in this message. There's a little bit of a time gap here. Moses gives a command that they really can't fulfill. There is an amount of time that happens between when Moses tells Israel to worship at a place that God places his name and when we get to a place where God places his name. There are years that go by. So a commandment is given and they really can't fulfill it, not to its entirety. There's a time gap. And maybe we don't want to focus on the time gap, but there's still a time gap. Do this. Don't be like everyone else. Do this. But you can't do this just yet, not to its fullest. So we go further in the scriptures. We'll turn over to Joshua 18. Because we go all the way up to Joshua 18 before we finally get to a place where the scripture says that God places his name. Joshua 18, we'll pick up in verse 1. Now the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of meeting there, and the land was subdued before them. So we get here, they come into the land, they've started to conquer, they get to Shiloh, and they set up the tabernacle of meeting. And the Bible doesn't tell us right here that Shiloh is the place that God places his name. Doesn't say it. Doesn't say it for the rest of Joshua. Doesn't say it for the rest of Judges. Doesn't say it until we get to Jeremiah. We get all the way to the book of Jeremiah. And actually, Jerry mentioned this in his message on trumpets. So I will turn there. You don't have to if you don't like. But Jeremiah 7. And I'll read verse 12. But now go to my place which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at first. We get hundreds of years later in the story, and Jeremiah is looking back and he's recording what God says, and that's when we get, well, Shiloh was the place that I first placed my name. So that's one of the places, right? God specifically says that I have placed my name there. Now, there's a couple of things that happen here. Whenever we see, and we're going to see this through the rest of the message here today, whenever God says that he places his name, there's two things. I hate to say the word two witnesses, but there's kind of like two witnesses in the scriptures. One, the scriptures specifically say, this is where I've placed my name. And second, his tabernacle is there, or his temple is there, or it's a place where he dwells. Those are the two things. Those are the two characters. That's how we can know for a fact, because the Bible tells us, and that's where he dwells. So we get to Shiloh. So we got years between where God says, I'm going to place my name somewhere. That's how you are to worship me. And then they really can't do anything until they get to Shiloh. Then they get to Shiloh and they're able to fulfill some of the things that God has given them to do. It's still not really complete. They're still not fully where they need to be. There's only partial that's getting there. And we'll get to that as we go. But I want to point out a quick thing here, because Shiloh doesn't remain the place that he keeps his name. The tabernacle, the ark specifically, is in Shiloh for 369 years. It's there for 369 years. And then it gets moved. Do we think God made a mistake? Did he change his mind? Did he go, I liked that place for a little bit. I couldn't quite get to 370 years. The equity I built in that place was ripe, so I sold it off to the Philistines. I made a profit. It was great. I moved my tabernacle. I placed my name somewhere else. It was not a failed choice. It was a choice that God made because we hadn't fully realized what God was doing yet. And again, we're going to see that. I want you to keep in mind the idea that as we go through this, it's pointing to something further. It's pointing to something out ahead of us. And we start to see that in the fall of Shiloh. We start to see that when Shiloh no longer becomes the place where God places his name. If we go over to 1 Samuel 4, we get the story of kind of the end of Shiloh being the place where God places his name. 1 Samuel 4. Now, this is at the end of the judges. And we know the story prior to this where Eli's the high priest, and he's kind of the judge, and he's the guy that's making the decisions. And his sons are taking advantage of the people, and they're doing things they shouldn't be doing. And it's not going well for Eli and his sons. And we get in verse 1 of chapter 4, 1 Samuel. And the word of Samuel came to all of Israel. Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines and encamped beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped at Apek. I'm not sure how you say that. Then the Philistines put themselves in battle array against Israel, and when they had joined battle, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men in the army in the field. And when the people had come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines?" So they go into battle against the Philistines, and they start to get their butts kicked. And they come back, and they go, what's going on? Why is God allowing this? But notice what they said. Well, let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us, that when it comes among us, it may save us from the hands of our enemies. They have turned the Ark of the Covenant into something that it wasn't supposed to be. They were looking to this object as something that was saving them. Well, I know what we can do, guys. We're losing. Let's not cry out to God. Let's not ask God why we're losing. They got the history of back when they were going through the wilderness of how every time they did something they weren't supposed to do, it didn't go well for them. And then God kind of illuminated the fact that it didn't go well for them. They forget all of that. And they go, I know what we got to do. Let's go back and get the box. Let's go get the box. The box is going to save us. So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who dwells between the cherub. And the two sons of Eli were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And when the Ark of the Covenant of God came into the camp, all of Israel shouted so loudly that the earth shook. And they're all excited and they get pumped up. All right, we got the box, guys. We got the box. And by the way, we got the box and the two guys that have been taking advantage of us. They're excited about those guys being there too. And it doesn't go well. Verse 10, so the Philistines fought and Israel was defeated and every man fled to his tent. And there was a very great slaughter. And there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. Also the ark of God was captured. The ark is now gone. Here's what happens. They never transcended to the greater reality of what the ark is representing. Remember, God says, I'm going to place my name there, and it's in Shiloh. It is literally the presence of God. And instead of looking to the greater reality of what the tabernacle and what that meant when God placed his name there, that he would be there and dwell with his people, they had gotten to the point where that was irrelevant. The box was what was important. And God takes the ark away from them. And they lose. And that's the end of Shiloh as a place where God places his name. Now, 7 months later, the ark, you know, we know the story. It goes to the Philistine city. It doesn't go well for them. They don't know what to do. It's causing all kinds of problems. They put it on oxen and they send it back to Israel. And then there, again, is a little bit of a time gap. We have this period of time, years, where we do not have something that is specific that the Bible tells us is a place where God places his name. There's this gap between Shiloh and what we're coming to as Jerusalem. Spoiler, I know you guys probably know I was going to Jerusalem. There's a gap between the fall and the next time God says he places his name somewhere. We get that same, like, just lost time where nothing's happening. So we move on from Shiloh and we get to Jerusalem. Now, in Jerusalem, we'll pick up the story in 1 Kings. And by the time we get to 1 Kings 8, David has sought after a place to build the temple to the Lord. They've selected the area. They've secured the area. David has spent time gathering materials. He knows this is the place that God wants him to build. He's got everything set up for it, and God just doesn't let him do it. So we get to Solomon's time, and here in chapter 8, verse 1 of 1 Kings, he says, now Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribe, the chief fathers of the children of Israel, to King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the city of David, which is Zion. Therefore, all the men of Israel assembled with King Solomon at the feast in the month of Ethan, which is the seventh month. So all the elders came up, and the priests took up the Ark. So Solomon has built the temple. They're bringing in the Ark of the Covenant. It's this great time. Everybody's excited. You know, we're finally getting there. Verse 10, and it came to pass when the priest came out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could no longer continue ministering before the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. And Solomon spoke, verse 14, then the king turned around and blessed the whole assembly of Israel while all the assembly was still standing. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who spoke with his mouth to my father David, and with his hand has fulfilled it, saying, since the day I brought up my people, Israel, out of Egypt, I have chosen no city from any tribe of Israel in which to build a house, that my name may be there. But I chose David to be over my people Israel. So Solomon's starting to allude to this idea that God has chosen this place, that God has chosen the city of Jerusalem, that God has chosen now is the time that I'm going to build my house. And this is where we're going to place my name. Verse 27, but when God, notice what Solomon says here, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heavens of heaven cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built? Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer of your servant is praying before you today, that your eye may be toward this temple day and night, toward this place which you said, my name shall be there, and you may hear the prayer which your servant makes towards this place. And so as Solomon is dedicating the temple, he says something interesting in verse 27 where he says, look, this is nothing. He recognizes that this temple is nothing compared to where God dwells now. Remember, we go back not that far, and Israel has forgotten that the greater reality of God's dwelling place is God himself, and they were fixated on the box. And there's a little bit of a hint here. This is a little bit of what's going to happen in the future. Solomon's saying, listen, the heaven of heavens cannot contain God. This can't contain God either. He's trying to get the focus on the fact that it's the presence of God that's important. But he highlights yet again, this is where God has said he is going to place his name. I don't know if that was me. Maybe it was. Okay. Anyway, so now we've seen in the scripture, we get to the place of Jerusalem, the temple is built, and now he says, look, we have built what God says he was going to place his name. And then there's tons of scriptures to back this up. Let's just go to one of them in Psalms. We will go Psalms 132. That feels like a good spot. There's a point I'm trying to get to, if you bear with me. Psalms 132. We'll start in verse 2. How he swore to the Lord, and vowed the mighty one of Jacob, surely I will not go to the chamber of my house or go up to the comfort of my bed. I will not sleep, I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place of the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. So this is David talking about his desire to want to build this place, his desire to want to build a resting place for God, a place where he can place his name. And in verse 13, for the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her with priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. I'm not going to continue to go through. There's scripture after scripture where it says, Jerusalem, the place where I placed my name. Now, again, we have the twofold witnesses, right? The Bible tells us this is the place that he's placed his name, and it is the place where the tabernacle, the temple, exists, a place where God says, I'm going to dwell with men in this location. So now we're at the second. So far, we've gone through 4,000 years of history. Not quite 4,000 years of history. We've gone through 3,000 years of history. And the Bible has only given us two places where God has placed his name. And the second one there being Jerusalem. And Jerusalem means the city of peace, the place of peace, the hill of peace. The Lord will provide peace. There's all of these iterations about peace. And if you know anything about Jerusalem, you know that's sarcastic. Because Israel is widely considered to be the most fought-over city in history. Just give you some statistics here. Jerusalem has been attacked 52 times in written history, besieged 23 times, captured or recaptured 44 times, destroyed twice. No other city in history has the record that Jerusalem has. It has not yet been a city of peace. We've seen glimpses of it in the life of Solomon. We see glimpses of it in Israel's history, but it's not a city of peace. But it's the place that God places his name. And there's some history behind it. But again, just like what he says to Moses, it's not really quite fulfilled. It's not all the way there. It's a place where he places his name, but we're not getting to the point where we want to get to in the story yet. So just to give some historical context, let's go to Genesis 14 and verse 18. Because Jerusalem is not picked for no reason. God doesn't just randomly select things for the fun of it. So here in Genesis 14, we get the introduction to Melchizedek, who is a big figure in the scriptures. He points out one time here, but then he plays prominently in the New Testament. And he's helping to point to Christ. But he says in verse 18, "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem." Salem is Jerusalem. Josephus says it. The Aramaic says it. The Psalms say it. I won't turn there, but if you want to just write down Psalm 76, verse 2, it is telling us that Salem is Jerusalem. Here is Melchizedek, king of Salem, or king of Jerusalem. And he brought out bread and wine, and he was the priest of God Most High. And then Abraham, recognizing this, says, "Blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand," and he gave Melchizedek a tithe of all. So the first time we're really starting to understand or see things about Jerusalem, we get Melchizedek, who is the king of Salem, which is another term to say king of peace, king of righteousness. Then we go forward into Genesis 22. And most of you know where we're going here, Genesis 22. But we get this great story in Genesis 22. I really don't think that's me. And my ringer is definitely off. So we get to Genesis 22. And we get this great story. This is the story. It's really not me, guys. It must be up there somewhere, because neither of these are dinging. So Genesis 22. This is the story where God tells Abraham to go out and sacrifice his son. But I want to notice verse 2 of Genesis 22. "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to Abraham," and Abraham says, "Here I am." Verse 2. "Then he says, 'Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I shall tell you.'" So he tells him he has to sacrifice his son, but the location is important. He doesn't say, "Go sacrifice your son, figure out a spot." He tells him exactly where to do it. He says, "You have to do it on Mount Moriah." I know you know this already, guys. Mount Moriah is Jerusalem. The Bible reveals that Mount Moriah is Jerusalem. Verse 14, "And Abraham called the place, 'The Lord will provide,' as it is said to this day, 'In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided.'" So we know the story. He goes to sacrifice his son. God provides a replacement sacrifice, and we move on with the story. But it's interesting, if we just go over there to 2 Chronicles, just to make the point. 2 Chronicles 3 and verse 1. "Now Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah." So we get to Jerusalem. We get to the place where God is placing his name. And there's so much rich history. It's where Melchizedek was king. It's where Isaac was going to be sacrificed. And God provided a replacement sacrifice. Now just think about what we've said to this point. When we see Melchizedek, he offers bread and wine. That's a hyperlink, as Tim Mackey would say, to Christ. And then we get to Abraham, and he's on Mount Moriah, and there's another hyperlink to Christ in this future fulfillment that God will provide a sacrifice of his son. Jerusalem being picked as the place where God places his name was not by accident. It has a rich history, and God was developing that throughout history. He didn't get to the place with David and go, "You know what? I think that hill will work. I remember a couple of things might have happened over there." There's more to it. And again, we talked about with with Shiloh, and we talked about with what God says, what happens with Shiloh, it's not necessarily about today. It's not necessarily about, well, this is where my name is forever and ever and ever, and this is the full fulfillment. We get to Jerusalem, it's very similar. God places his name in Jerusalem, but it's still just not fully there. We're not done yet. And we get into these scriptures about a future that we all know and love through the feast. I'll just read Micah 4. Very familiar scripture. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And time again in prophetic prophecies in the future, we see Jerusalem is playing this prominent role. That God is going to reestablish Jerusalem. That he's going to put his capital there. That the whole world will flow to it. It's not that we're not there yet. It's not done. It's not done. But what makes it important is not the fact that it's a city. It's not the fact that it's got a building there. It's not the fact that there's history there. What makes it important is it's the place that God chooses to be. He says, I'm going to be there. I'm going to dwell there. That is where you will find me. Again, Israel struggled with that. They did the same thing that happened at Shiloh. They never really understood the holiness of the fact that it was the presence of God, and that's what made it special. They never elevated beyond the physical temple. Now, there's one other place that God specifically says he places his name. Let's go back to number 6. Number 6 in verse 22. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Verse 27, so they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. So God puts his name on the children of Israel. But again, we're not there. Remember we talked about we need two things. We need the Bible to tell us that God puts his name there, and then we need God to dwell there. It's not really fulfilled. Now that doesn't mean that Israel was not God's people. They were. But that's not been fully realized. That's not been fully realized. We take this two-witness approach a little bit here, because we have to understand there's more to the story. So if we go over to 1 Corinthians, very familiar section of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. Because something changes. Christ is sacrificed, and we're given God's Spirit. And then we get into 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. It says, do you not know that you are the temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Two witnesses, guys. We're told that we are going to be God's people, that his name will be upon us, and then we are given the actual gift of God dwelling inside of us as his temple. Now, some would say, well, Matt, number 6 is applied to Israel, and you are taking the New Testament out of context, and the Holy Spirit's applied to us. So you got the old guys and the new guys. But Galatians 3 and verse 26 is very clear that if we accept Jesus Christ, we are heirs of Abraham, heirs to the promises, heirs to the inheritance. We are literally children of Abraham. Romans 11 tells us the same thing. Remember the time gap that we talk about from what we're told to do in Deuteronomy? There's a time gap before we get to Shiloh. and then between Shiloh and Jerusalem, there's a time gap. It's very similar. God tells us through the scriptures three places that he places his name: Shiloh, Jerusalem, and us. Now, here's why that's important. Here's why that's important. And here's what I really wanted to bring together today. As we're preparing for the feast, this is the time of year that we talk about a place where God places his name. And we apply it to our feast sites. But there's a greater reality. The greater reality isn't a specific building or beach or lake or mountain. When we go to the feast, it's a place where God places his name because we are there. We have God's name placed on us and he dwells within us. That's what makes the feast sites that we go to a place where he places his name. Not because of a site that we select, but because of us being there. And now that gives a very different thought process then. Because if that's the reason that it becomes a place that God places his name, we have to be a little more careful then. It's not about the activities or the building or any of those things. It's about the brethren. Because we are being gathered together as a body of believers. As a whole bunch of temples, everyone. Temples that God dwells in, and he brings us all together. And again, it's not the full reality. The full reality is the future, when Christ returns to this earth and he establishes his kingdom. And then when we keep the Feast of Tabernacles, we keep it in Jerusalem where the whole world is a part of it. We're not there yet. So in the time gap right now between the last temple and the future in Jerusalem, when we keep the feast, it's a place where God places his name because of us. Because you are chosen. It's not just Shiloh, it's not just a building, it's not ground. It's us. Now when you start to think about it that way and you go back and look at "Don't take God's name in vain," how much more magnified is that? Because we are walking around with the sign Shiloh in Jerusalem spiritually on our backs. Because we are the place that he places his name. So when we go to feast this year, you know, the messages are important. The things are important. I don't want to take away from any of that. I'm very grateful that someone else picks a spot and does all the stuff in the background. The coordinators do a lot of work, and that's all great. And I'm very thankful for that, and we all need that. The greater reality is that we get to converse and come together as a body of believers, as the building of God that his Spirit dwells in, as the third place that God has placed his name, and to foreshadow what's going to happen in the future, the full realization. When we get to the eighth day, what comes down out of heaven? A new Jerusalem. The ultimate fulfillment of what God's doing. And he will place his name in that new Jerusalem. And it says he will light the whole world up. And everyone will come to it. I hope we all have a great Sabbath. I hope we all have a great feast. And I hope we invest time and energy in each other. That's where God has put his name.